Well, as I mentioned last time, our next message in the series we've been covering in the model prayer will be on the meaning of the seemingly simple request for God to give us our daily bread, because obviously we're dealing with bread during this holy day time, the days of unleavened bread, and there is a correlation there in the meaning, as we'll see as we go through the sermon. Matthew 6, verse 11 simply says, give us this day our daily bread. You think, well, how can you give a whole sermon on that? That seems pretty simple and straightforward, doesn't it? Well, as we've seen throughout this series, there's more than what meets the eye when we take a closer look at keywords, which in this case clearly are bread and also day or daily. Now we say, well, I know what those things mean too. Okay, that's fine, but we'll still look at it closely and get some more meaning from it. Actually, one of the things is, in addition to its literal meaning, we all know what bread is. It's what we can't eat without except without leavening during this period of time. So what we ordinarily put in the toaster, the unleavened bread, you don't have to put it in the toaster. It's already hard, crisp. But the word bread is often used to refer to just to food in general. In fact, even in English language, the word bread is used in a sort of a metaphorical sense. I haven't heard it for a long time, but they used to talk about money being bread, you know, and other uses as well. So it's more, and you can see it from scriptures, that what we need is not just bread. I mean, if that's all God gave us to eat, that'd be a pretty meager diet. Just ask ancient Israel. All they had to eat was manna, and they got very tired of it, you know. But there was a purpose for that, too. We'll get into that as we go through here in the sermon. So the reason probably that bread was used in a metaphorical sense to refer to other food items was because it was a staple in the Israelite diet. In fact, it's sometimes referred to as the staff of life. Every meal they had bread with it. In fact, even in New Testament times, as you may know, that so-called Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, you know, they didn't have silverware like we do, and spoon and fork and all this kind of stuff. They used pieces of bread to dip into the stew. That's what he handed to Judas, was called a sop. So they had bread with every single meal. The only difference was this time of year, they were commanded to not have leavening in the bread. Pretty major difference, as we know, because leavening does a lot to make it look and sometimes taste more attractive. Although there are some people that like matzos, so I'm not one of them, but anyway, some people think it's great stuff. Anyway, I digress. Let's get back here to what we're talking about. So basically, Matthew's version of this aspect of the model prayer is pretty straightforward. Give us this day. The word this day is a translation of a Greek word which means today. So it could be translated, give us today our daily bread. Expresses the need to trust God for our daily bread, whether you're talking about literal bread or food items, or for that matter, other needs that we have in our life. We need to trust God for those needs for the present day. And this compares to what he writes later on in the chapter, if you skip down to verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6. We talk about living hand to mouth as sort of a negative thing. You know, you need to plan and a lot to think. Yeah, we need to plan, but like I said earlier in a different context, sometimes your plans don't really work out. Circumstances can change. So I often say a schedule is what I follow if nothing else happens. It's kind of a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's often the way it works out. So we need to make long-range plans, but this scripture here tells us we don't need to be concerned about future needs. We just need to deal with the needs during this day today. Verse 31 says, therefore, don't worry. This is preceded by a long explanation there about how God provides for the flowers and the field, you know, and the birds of the air and so forth. In the conclusion down in verse 31, he says, therefore, don't worry, since he provides for lesser aspects of his creation, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or anything else? How am I going to pay my bills or whatever? Because he says in verse 32, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek, people who don't know God. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Duh, yeah, he knows. Life is more abundant when you have food to eat, water to drink, food, shelter, clothing, those things, you know. God knows that. He's aware of that. He has all the power in the universe. He provides for the rest of his creation. He'll provide for us. Given the fact of what it says in verse 33. But he says, what we need to seek, first of all, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do that, he says, all these things shall be added to you. And then verse 34, which ties in with what we read up in verse 11 about give us today or this day our daily bread. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Well, yeah, I've got enough food for today, but what about tomorrow? God says, look at, hey, just get through today. Okay, there's enough to get through each day. We can all identify with that, can't we? We have enough to get through each day, some days more so than others. Pretty comforting when he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Well, that's a figure of speech. I mean, days of the week, don't worry. But it's just basically saying, hey, look at, take your needs today, deal with those, focus on those, focus primarily on putting my kingdom, my righteousness first. And I'll take care of your needs, but I'll do it day by day. And you can think, well, yeah, but what about tomorrow? Well, tomorrow things could change. You know, you might win the lottery or get a raise in your job or who knows what, you know. So God says, deal with that when it comes. So in the model prayer, we're encouraged to say, give us today our daily bread. Us, once again, meaning not just give me, but give us, realizing that everybody needs food. Everybody needs the other things of life that are necessities. And when we say us, then we're including those people, even though we don't know them all by name or even let alone mention them by name. Luke's account's a little different. If you go to Luke chapter 11, verse 3, there's some variation in the accounts of the model prayer. This is one of them. Luke 11, verse 3. Luke writes, give us day by day our daily bread. Sort of the same thing, but Matthew is just saying, focusing on today, okay? Give us our daily bread today. What you don't realize from the way it's translated, the verb give in Luke's account is in the Greek emphasizes continue to give us our daily bread day by day. So there's a difference right there. Rather than Matthew's account saying, just give me today my daily bread, then tomorrow you say, give me today my daily bread. Luke says, continue giving us our daily bread day by day. So there's a difference you wouldn't see just in reading it, because unfortunately it's not brought out in the English translation of the Greek verb. I won't get into the technicalities there, but it's a different form of the same verb, but different form of it than what it is in Matthew's account. Well, you know, this is reminiscent of the manner in which God provided manna to the Israelites during their journey out of Egypt, right? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. And that, of course, ties in with what we're celebrating today, the historical meaning, at least, of it, of the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 16 in verses 1 through 4. And we know I didn't include it. I couldn't include everything, but we all know why it is that unleavened bread is associated with these days, because when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they didn't have time to allow the bread to rise, so they had to bake it without leavening. And that was to be a constant reminder for them throughout their life, to look back on the fact that God's deliverance was so swift that they didn't have time to make a decent loaf of bread. So to this day, we observe that custom. Verse 1 of Exodus 16, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is actually Sinai, but Sin is, they did a lot of sinning there too, unfortunately, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And of course, they had packed food on the way out, but food had since run out. So the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They repeated that accusation many times, never did learn their lesson, as we read in Hebrews 3 and 4. They failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. In verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, who would have thunk it, as the saying goes? You know, they didn't have any wheat out there to make bread or barley or anything like that. But God says, no problem, I'll just rain it down from heaven. But he says, I'm going to do it in a certain way. He says, the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Here's your day by day, once again. The bread, the manna, which is considered bread, was given day by day. It wasn't a matter of go out and, you know, fill it all up and put it up on the shelf so you have enough to last the rest of the week or month or year or whatever. He says, no, just every single day I want you to go out and pick it up. Why? He says that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. You know, sometimes there are instructions given and the reason is not given. That happens on the job sometimes. Okay? Your boss will say, I want you to do it this way instead of that way. I have first and secondhand experience with it. I used to work for my dad. And my dad was not a real assertive person, at least with other people. He was with the kids. he had a man that worked for him for quite a number of years, and my dad would tell him, now, look, you need to do it this way. And this guy inevitably, every so often, would think, well, I've got a better way. And so he would do it his way, especially with vinyl back in those days. If you put that down against the corner of a cabinet, if you weren't careful, it was cold, it would just split wide open. And so he'd do it his way, and lo and behold, it's a disaster. And guess who my dad chewed out? Me. Because didn't have the ability somehow to confront his fellow workers, so he kind of took out his anger at me. So I remember it very well. So the point is, follow instructions, even if you don't get explanation. God says, I'm going to test them. Okay, here's the way I want you to do it. And there were some years where I said, well, I don't see why we do it that way. Well, we'll see. And God says, well, okay, I'll learn something about you if you're not going to follow my instructions. He says, I'm going to test them to see whether they're going to walk in my law or not. I'm going to pick it up in the New Living Translation now as we skip down to verse 16. It says, these are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. That's a pretty hefty amount. So the people of Israel did what, as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Wouldn't that be nice if you go to the grocery store and just buy one little carton and take it home and have enough for the whole family? Hey, God was very generous. I'm sure they took it for granted, but that's what he did. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, don't keep any of it until morning. No leftovers. Probably hard on the teenagers there, but no leftovers. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. So that didn't work out too well. Moses was very angry with them. And after this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes that they had not picked up melted and disappeared. So, you know, it was given as a test, but it was offered day by day. The Israelites had to go out and get enough just for today. Just like we read in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Or Luke's account, give us day by day, continue giving us our daily bread. Which God did continue throughout the period of time to the point where the Israelites said, we're fed up with this stuff. We can boil it, we can bake it, we can do all this stuff, and it's still manna. You know, it's kind of like oatmeal. You can do all kinds of stuff, but it's still oatmeal. Well, that was one of their problems. It's a good comment here, summary of this lesson here in terms of how it was to be a test. From the preacher's commentary, it's one of the commentaries I have in my eSword Bible software. It says, how did the manna become a test? It became a test because it was given daily, and only enough of it for the day's needs could be gathered. What lessons are here? The overarching one suggested by the title of this chapter is that God's provisions are fresh every morning. The manna as a test teaches us about habitual dependence. God could have provided it once. He could have given the Israelites everything they needed for their wilderness wandering. But he didn't. He gave them only enough for the day. Quote, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Exodus 16:21. Commentary goes on to say, Jesus was telling us the same thing when he taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. So the gift of the manna was a continual training and therefore a continual test of faith. disciplining us to be habitually dependent upon the Lord. That's a part of the reason he provides for us fresh every morning. He does it for our sakes, that we may know the peace and strength that come from continual dependence upon him, the joyful life that's ours when we trust him and see the truth of our trusting. Is that still valid today? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next week? What am I going to do? Don't go there. Get through today. God will take care of you tomorrow as long as you got your priorities straight. You know, we all believe that. We all acknowledge that. We all agree with that. Sometimes we have to be put to the test. Okay, does God really mean what he says? Well, yeah, he does. Spiritual lesson teaches us that the direction, meaning, and purpose and source of our life consists primarily of the spiritual food that comes out of God's mouth, not the physical food we put into our mouth. Okay? That's a very important lesson that we learn from this. So, this is reflected in what Jesus said when he was tested by Satan the devil. Remember that famous quote, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds out of the mouth of God." I never thought about it that way until I was preparing this, that, you know, both cases you're talking about the mouth. You don't focus on what am I going to put in my mouth. You focus on what am I going to focus on, but rather what comes out of God's mouth. In other words, his commandments, his laws. That's what we need to focus on. If we do that, then he'll take care of what goes into the mouth. Interesting kind of play on words there, perhaps. So what about that statement, "Man shall not live by bread alone"? Do you ever look up where that's found in context? Because he's quoting, you know, from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a quote from what Moses wrote to ancient Israel. So let's see what this expression meant in the context in which it was originally given. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're first of all going to read the first three verses, and later on in the sermon we'll come back to read some more. Read that again and then go further. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 1. Moses writes, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you didn't know." In fact, that's what the word manna means in Hebrew. What is it? That's what the word manna, because they'd never seen anything like it before. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." That's what he wanted the Israelites to learn, to depend on him to provide their needs. Of course, most of them never learned the lesson. The pulpit commentary says, "God humbled the Israelites by leaving them to suffer hunger from the want of food and then supplying them with food in a miraculous manner. They were thus taught that their life depended wholly on God, who could by his own creative power, without any of the ordinary means, provide for the sustaining of their life." God didn't need to have wheat or barley or milk or water or anything to bake up bread. He just brought it down from heaven, scattered it down the ground, said, "Go out, pick it up, it'll be fine. But it'll melt when the sun comes up, and if you keep it overnight, it's going to stink, bread worms, so I'll give you a fresh supply the next day." When you think about it, it took faith for the Israelites to do that. Some of them might have thought, well, I'm not going to take any chance. Just to be safe, I'm going to go out and pick a lot more just in case God doesn't come through, like he said. Didn't work. They opened up the next day. What's that smell? Oh, it's that manna. It's stinking. It's got maggots in it. Doubt that anybody ate that. I think they probably got thrown out pretty quickly. So once again, there's that lesson that teaches us that our focus as well, not only for the Israelites but for us, is what comes out of God's mouth more so than what goes into our mouth. A lot more important. But wait, as the commercials say on TV, there's more. A lot more. Let's let Jesus explain. Turn to John chapter 6. While you're turning, I'll just kind of fill in the background. At this particular point, there were Jews that came to Jesus and asking for a sign, you know, miracle to prove who he was. He said, well, God gave us manna in the Old Testament as a proof. What are you going to do? So Jesus picks up that. I'll just begin down in verse 47 of John 6. Puts it into his perspective. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Oh, there's another meaning of bread. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, speaking of himself, which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, of course, the Jews said, what is this nonsense? Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, he's not trying to turn them into cannibals. I mean, this is figure of speech again. He's saying, eating is something that we, you know, what you eat becomes a part of you, right? And so it's talking about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we do that, he will see us through this life and ultimately to be able to enjoy eternal life. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So he's intimately involved in that. But it involves day by day partaking of that spiritual bread of life of Jesus Christ. Verse 55 says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Pretty plain spoken words, although metaphorically. So here in John 6, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, in contrast to the manna that God provided to feed the Israelites on their journey to the promised land of Canaan. God provided manna for the Israelites every day, well, except for the Sabbath. He provided twice as much as we know on Friday, because that's another lesson that he was teaching them there as well with the manna. Anyway, this was to literal bread, miraculous bread, to sustain them during their journey out of Egypt. For the Church of God, under the New Covenant, Jesus Christ is our daily bread to nourish and sustain us spiritually, day by day. You know, you can't say, well, I'm going to, Sunday, and I got lots of time, I'm going to pray for 3 or 4 hours, and that'll last me for the whole week. I don't know if anybody's ever tried that or not, but I don't think that's a good idea. I think God wants us to pray to him daily. In fact, you know when it says in the model prayer, how could you pray for your daily needs if you don't pray daily? You ever think about that? You can't say, well, okay, I'm going to pray on Sunday. Okay, God, provide our bread, our daily bread for today, tomorrow, and the rest of the week. I don't think that's what God intends. I think he wants us to daily have that prayer and asking for those things as well as the other needs that we have. Now, it's true that days of unleavened bread are not specifically stated in the context of John 6, neither is Passover. People say, well, yeah, but eating his flesh, drinking his blood, isn't that what we did Passover night? Well, yeah, we did. But the Passover wasn't, New Testament Passover symbols hadn't been given yet. So really what Jesus is primarily referring to here in this context is that relationship we have with him, which obviously he knew was going to be celebrated during the New Testament Passover, which he would later institute. So it doesn't just mean that, well, okay, so I took the Passover last night, I'm good to go. No, that's merely a reminder to us to do this day by day, to feed on, so to speak, Jesus Christ day by day, to look to him for our daily needs. You think, well, I thought we're supposed to look to the Father. Well, we do. But remember what Jesus said? If you ask in my name, I will do this for you. We can't just say, God, here I am. Remember me? No, we're represented by Jesus Christ. He's involved in that. And that's why we need to, day by day, have that ongoing relationship for the needs, spiritual needs that we have. So really, the overriding meaning, I think, of this discourse is the need to maintain that ongoing relationship of belief in Christ in order to be given eternal life that we're reminded of when we partake of the Passover symbols and eating unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we do day by day, every day for 7 days. Here's a quote from our Bible Correspondence Course Lesson 12. It says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates Christians being miraculously delivered from the spiritual bondage of sin and reminds us that our deliverance from sin and our salvation are available only through a personal relationship with Christ. Okay, I think that's could be several scriptures could be cited. Several sermons could be given to illustrate that point, which is abundantly proven in the scriptures. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, though, in verses 23 and 24, which we read, of course, and do read every year in the Passover service. Paul writes here in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the unleavened bread of the Passover symbolizes his broken body, and eating unleavened bread at the Passover and during the ensuing days of unleavened bread both represent our willingness to live by the word of God as a result of Christ living in us, as we again state in the Passover service. Quote, the bread is symbolic of Christ's suffering in our place for our sins. It's symbolic of Christ living in us and our need to live by every word of God. That summarizes it quite well in one sentence. The bread is symbolic of Christ's suffering in our place for our sins. It's symbolic of Christ living in us and our need to live by every word of God. In Exodus 12, one of the locations, there are several, where this instruction is given, verse 15, about how often we eat unleavened bread. I know there are people who take it differently, and I'm not necessarily going to say, well, this has got to be the way it is. To me, it's pretty clear, but some people it apparently isn't. Verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And I think it's pretty simple. It's just 7 days. We have 7 days of unleavened bread. It says, eat bread every day. Israelites didn't have to be commanded because, like I said, they ate bread at every meal anyway. So there, I don't want to get into a lot of detail here, but it's a very straightforward statement. And, you know, there are times maybe where we might be out of town somewhere, get stuck somewhere and don't have access to it. So it's not like God's going to condemn you if something unusual happens or, you know, where you're not able to have it. But, you know, you don't go by exceptions. This is God's intent that we go ahead and do this every day. There are times perhaps where out of whatever, maybe ignorance or neglect, we may go a day when we don't pray. I don't recommend that. You know, we need to pray every day, obviously. But I think probably every one of us have had days where maybe we have a certain time that we pray and something else happened and we get busy in the day and all of a sudden we're in bed at night and think, oh, I didn't pray today. But this is the intent because of the lesson. You know, we need every single day that spiritual nourishment. It's not too often we forget to eat in a day. We usually get that done pretty well. At least I do. I trust most of you do. You know, you get hungry. You think, oh, that's right. I haven't eaten yet. It's a little more rare. But it's unfortunate that when we haven't prayed that we don't have something starts rumbling in our brain saying, oh, that's right. I didn't pray yet. We have to discipline ourselves to do that. But anyway, he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Count it out, 7 days. Makes it plain. Eating unleavened bread throughout this feast is a reminder that Jesus Christ is our daily bread, and through him we are to remain spiritually unleavened. That's what we learn by eating unleavened bread. In our past, we focused a lot on putting out leavening, and that's very important as well. But it's not called the days of no leavened bread. It's called the days of unleavened bread. And furthermore, the best way to put out sin is by putting in spiritual unleavened bread of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You know, you have to put something in its place. That's the focus. The fact that the Feast of Unleavened Bread follows directly on the heels of the Passover, I think, demonstrates the continuation and connection of the spiritual meaning of both days. You know, Christ paid the price for our sins. Okay, we eat unleavened bread during the Passover service as well. That was instructed of the Israelites. And then we continue eating it, unleavened bread, for 7 days after, showing that continuity. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, while you're turning now, I'll make another point here, that just as we eat physical bread daily to sustain our life physically, our spiritual life needs to be sustained by spiritual food, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, feeding on and being nourished spiritually by the Word of God. And that's sort of what Paul was getting at, what he says here in Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know, the Passover, of course, is reminiscent, reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, put to death for our sins. And then the days of unleavened bread, we continue to live by that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, as it's worded elsewhere. So Paul writes here, I have been crucified with Christ. Again, that not literally, but he was crucified with Christ in the sense that he has put to death the old self. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's another way of putting it, of what it means to be partaking of the unleavened bread. And I wonder how many times we really think about how literal that is, because we don't have any physical way of determining that. I'm sure all of you have had times, I know I have, where I had to come up with something, and all of a sudden this thing comes into my mind, and I say it, and I think, wow, it's pretty profound. Where did that come from? You know, God is working in us. He's dwelling in us. Now, Philippians 2:13 says that God is empowering us to will or to want to do and the power to do his will. He's dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Christ is dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. God is able to influence our thoughts, inspire us. It's kind of like being connected by wireless and with a computer. You know, you have access to all this power. I think that in the age of computers and internet and that type of thing, perhaps we can understand what God does for us a little better we could back in the day, when we used to think, how can God do all that stuff for so many people? You know, we human beings can maybe talk to, at best, two people at a time. You know, if you're careful, I mean, I can do that. Sometimes I want to hear two people are saying, I can look down and just not look at anybody and just really focus and kind of pick up both of them. God can do that with an innumerable number of people. But you know what? So can computers. Man-made computers, if computers can do it, how much more can God do? God's able to give us that inspiration, that power that we can't see. We can't test it. You can't put a piece of litmus paper on your tongue and say, oh, that's God's power there. You know, but the book says it, and that's what Paul is saying right here. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 again, because there are some lessons in here for us that in some of the later verses that I think it's important for us to be aware of during this period of time as well, as we go through and live day by day being close to God through Jesus Christ. It's a difficult world that we live in. It's uniquely difficult, perhaps, I think. There have always been problems in the world, but not to the number, the degree today. There are just so many things that we have to struggle with day in and day out. Anyway, let's read through here, starting verse 1 again. Moses writes, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Well, that applies today, doesn't it? So that you may live and multiply. You know, the better we obey God's laws, the more likely we are to have longer, healthier, happier lives. And go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Well, the land is a type, the land of Canaan is a type, of course, of the kingdom of God on earth that we all look forward to being a part of. Verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Well, God has led us all these however many years that we've been in the church that God has began working with us, even before we knew God was probably working with us. Did he take away all of our problems? Oh, no. Did he give us an easy life? No. He didn't do that for Israel either. Goes on to say here, it led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness is a desert. Okay, a desert's not a real good place to live. You know, you can't raise crops. You can't do a lot of things. It's hot, sticky, not sticky necessarily, but it gets a certain amount of hot. Doesn't matter if it's, you know, humid or dry. It can be life-threatening. Why did he do that? To humble you and to test you. Does God still humble us? Does he still test us? Oh, yes. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Are we fair-weather Christians, or are we all-weather Christians? Are we able, willing to continue trusting God even when things aren't going well for us? God allows those things to happen to test us. And we can all agree when things are going well. We got 3 square meals, all the bills are paid, we're healthy and happy, and nice home, kick back. Boy, God is good. God is great. What about when things happen that are very difficult? Do we still believe that? See, that's what tests our faith. That's what he's telling here, Old Testament Israel. Principle still is true today. So it says he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Is that still true today? Oh, yes, it is. It's not all about putting food on the table. As we read in Matthew 6, that's the way it is for the rest of the world. You know, hey, I work on my job to put food on the table, to buy my playthings, to go out, you know, and do this and that, and spend all his money and what have you. That's not where it's at with us. Those are icing on the cake. Our focus is on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, here's something else. Skip down to verse 11. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Why would that happen? Well, we start taking things for granted. Things are going well for us. We get negligent. We forget. Are we capable of that? Yeah, we are. Israel did. We need to learn from them. Lest after you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Does that apply to us today? Maybe you don't think your house is beautiful, but for a homeless person, any house is pretty beautiful, if you think about it. For the Israelites who dwelt in tents, any type of permanent structure was certainly beautiful. And they eventually, this happened to them. They ate, they were full, they built beautiful houses, they dwelled in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in our case, brought us out of the bondage of sin, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there's no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. That's added. It wasn't given up there earlier in the chapter. God has a purpose in mind for allowing us to go through difficult times. And he says, you got to trust me. I'm doing this for your benefit, for your ultimate benefit. Because our hope is not in this life, our hope is in eternity. And there are lessons we have to learn in order to enjoy eternity. Now, we don't have fiery serpents we have to deal with. But boy, we've got a lot of other things to deal with, don't we, in this world that crop up that the Israelites didn't have to. So obviously, we're dealing with situations that are different than what they did. But yet, it's still true. In principle, I think as we look back over this past year since last Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. We probably all experience trials and tests in the terrible wilderness of this world, right? Yet a world that offers unprecedented material comforts at the same time. Isn't that ironic? That we have probably the most luxurious standard of living of any civilization ever, and yet we've got still all these horrendous problems get thrown at us? It's kind of a double whammy, really, spiritually speaking. A world which offers these unprecedented comforts that can lull us into lethargy and forgetting God is the source and meaning and purpose of life. So God allows trials every so often just to remind us, hey, you know, you need to look to me. Things aren't always going to go well for you. And when they don't, I'm still here for you. And anything I allow, it's going to be for your ultimate good. Maybe you can't see how could this ever be good. It's a test of faith. The way I read the book, God's not going to allow something if he can't bring good out of it. So he promises that, just like you've read here. So that to do you good in the end. God allows our trials to humble us, to test us, to know what's in our heart. All for the purpose of doing us good in the end. This is stated somewhat in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read this in the New Living Translation. And a similar statement, really. It's kind of like an enigma. You know, we have all these wonderful blessings and comforts on one hand, but then on the other hand, you got all these trials and problems and difficulties. I jokingly refer to some of them as problems of affluence. You know, the washing machine quits working. The Israelites never had that problem. The rock and the water always worked, you know, to wash the clothes. So yeah, they're wonderful. Computers are wonderful when they're working. But you know, we live in a culture when the computers go down, businesses have to close. They can't do anything. Unique world that we live in, all these kind of back and forth enigmas. New Living in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, it says, we're like fragile clays containing this great treasure of God's truth. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. Can you identify with that? Yeah. You know, if I said, so what were your problems last week? You could always say, well, let me tell you, we wouldn't get out of here by 5. Okay. But we're still here, right? We're not crushed. We're perplexed. Sometimes, you know, what does God want me to do? But we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down. At least that hasn't happened to us yet. It may eventually, if we live long enough, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. So God has also offered us the spiritual manna, Christ, the bread of life, to feed on and to nourish us to eternal life through these problems. He's always there with us. I like to picture God in times of trouble, especially where he's up there at a big control desk. And he's got all these needles and things. I mean, this is my picture, okay? God can see, oh, it's getting into close to the danger zone. I better back that off a bit. This needs heating up a little bit here, but turn it up. He's always there, 24/7. You know, he never falls asleep like sometimes there have been traffic control operators that fell asleep and plane crashed as a result. God never does that. He's always there. He's always there for whatever it is we need, and he knows what's best for us. And he knows that sometimes what he needs to allow, to test us, to humble us, to do us good in the end. Eating unleavened bread during the 7-day feast of unleavened bread reminds us that Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit, renewing the inner person daily, as we read in verse 6. There's that word again. Verse 16, rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read it. Skipping down there. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There you go again. Give us this day our daily bread, or give us day by day. Continue giving us day by day our daily bread. That's what this scripture says God is doing. Christ not only nourishes us and strengthens us in this life, he's also the bread of life, is the only way to attain to eternal life. That was stated in John 6, verse 57, that we read earlier, where he said, I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. That's a promise that certainly should be very meaningful to us, especially during these days of unleavened bread. So, the lesson of eating unleavened bread every day during the days of unleavened bread is really, in a lot of ways, the same as the meaning of the request in the model prayer, to give us each day our daily bread. Because living God's way of life is a daily process of trusting Him to provide all of our needs and of our maintaining a close relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And by our obedience, empowered by the indwelling presence of God in Christ living in us. God provides physical food to sustain our physical life, which is certainly the direct meaning, literal meaning of that aspect of the model prayer. But more importantly, Jesus Christ is the bread of life, sustains our spiritual life, and offers us eternal life. So, He teaches us in the model of prayer to give us this day our daily bread, which I hope we can see now means a whole lot more than what it meets the eye. It's certainly something very, very timely for these days of unleavened bread. And so as we go through the year after these days are over, let's remember when we utilize that model prayer, which is fine to do. After all, you can't get better than the words of Jesus Christ. You know, we say don't just repeat the Lord's Prayer. Well, yeah, and not just mindlessly repeat it. You can vary it, but certainly to pray about those things, just remember when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you're praying for a lot more than what meets the eye. So let's remember those lessons from the days of unleavened bread to get us through the rest of the year until the next days of unleavened bread next year.